I'm going to invite you to turn over to the book of Philippians. It's in the New Testament. It's after the book of Ephesians. So you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. The way I learned that was GEP equals go eat popcorn. So hopefully that's helpful. It's important to know where those books are. Don't be embarrassed if you don't know where it is. But Philippians chapter 2. And before we get into Philippians chapter 2 this morning, I wanted to share just a brief story. I had a conversation with a friend on the phone, and he was describing an event that he had just done, he had taught at. And after he was finished teaching, he had a mic passed around to field questions from the audience. And one woman in particular grabbed the mic and asked this question. She said, "Hello." She introduces herself like this: "Hello, I'm a mom, and I feel like I should apologize. I'm also a divorce lawyer." When he shared that with me, I thought, man, what a striking statement, right out of the gate. And his observation that he shared with me was, if you're telling me who you are and you're already apologizing for what you do, how is that not leading you to some really destructive patterns in life? It's just causing this unhealthiness that's stirring inside of you. And we began to talk about that and process that. Like, everybody that we've interacted with and have listened to over the years as ministers of the gospel is that we've come to understand that everybody's telling themselves a story, that humanity tells themselves this story. Like, we all have this inner dialogue that goes on inside of us, and we're telling ourselves a story about who you are and who you are not, a story that defines and shapes and forms your worth and your value and your esteem. We're all telling ourselves something, which leads to another question. How many of you have an inner dialogue that goes on inside of your head every day? Okay, that's normal, right? You have this inner dialogue that goes on in your head every day, and sometimes it's a back and forth dialogue. If you're alone, you'll have this back and forth dialogue with yourself. It actually is, that's quite normal too. Other times it's a monologue, and you just find yourself listening to yourself, the inner dialogue that's going on inside of you, because we all are telling ourselves something about ourselves. We're telling ourselves a story. And some of you have tuned into that story really well. You've dialed in. Some of you are not super aware of the story. It may be back in your subconscious, but there still is a story that's generating there and spinning there. And here's the thing. The stories that we tell ourselves can be a very life-giving thing. It can lead to more grace and peace in life. They can have a profound influence on our relationships and how we see other people, but they can also create destructive patterns in life and lead us to some really unhealthy patterns that lead more towards enslavement or give us excuses to stay where we're at. The inner critic, I call it. And the inner critic loves to stay right where it's at. It wants to keep you right there and give you permission to stay kind of in that story or that circle that's keeping you stuck. Which leads to another question, and you don't have to raise your hand on this one, but how many of you in the room this morning have a constant barrage of negative thoughts? Just constant, right? Yeah, if you want to raise your hand, maybe we'll have a moment together, but you have a constant barrage of negative thoughts that continue to spin, where you feel like you need to apologize for who you are when you introduce yourself. Somehow your brain has located the negative button, and it seems like it pushed it down, and that spring inside broke, and so it's constantly down now. And you hear it over and over and over again, and it keeps telling you the same story, and you're tuning into it. Negative thoughts about your intelligence or your education or your lack of education. Negative thought about your body. Negative thoughts about who you are and who you aren't. Thoughts about sins that just have you around the throat that you can't seem to find freedom from. About your past, which is full of regret, and about your future, which ties us into all kinds of feelings of anxiety and uncertainty. Then, these raise more questions for me. It's like, where does this story come from? Who told you this story? Where are you hearing it? Are you tired of it yet? Do you believe that the story that you keep hearing over and over again holds the final word over your life? That it pretty much has been written? Or are you tuned in to some other kind of story? Is there a possibility that there's another story, a better story that's being told through Jesus Christ that leads us more towards life and more towards hope and wholeness? A question that a friend of mine asks me very often is, what are the things that are keeping us from moving more towards life? What are the things that are keeping us from moving past the negative talk that's going on, the inner dialogue? What's keeping us from actually getting through that and believing the story of Jesus that's a life-giving story as we move from this season of Lent towards resurrection, more towards life and more towards wholeness? What keeps us from grasping that? And what keeps us from tuning into that story, that the tomb is empty, that it no longer holds Jesus, that this life-giving person in the universe loves us and cares for us? What keeps us from receiving that and holding that and bringing that into the center of who we are? So that leads me to a story I want to look at in the scripture this morning as we're talking about tuning into the story of Jesus. There's a young man named Timothy in this story who I believe tuned into the story of Jesus, and there's some clues in the text that we're going to look at this morning. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, we're going to start there. And I think I have listed all the way up through verse 30, but I think I'm going to stop this morning at verse 24. So just 19 through 24, and if you would stand with me as we read this section of scripture, just out of respect to God's word. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by the news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth, you know, how like a son with a father he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. This is God's word, and you may be seated. Three very interesting things there. Paul is describing this young man named Timothy, and the three things that jump out to me is I have no one like Timothy, no one who is genuinely concerned about the needs of others over his own needs. All the others are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but Timothy is. Timothy's worth, you all know. He's talking to this group of Christians in the city of Philippi who are under great persecution. And Paul is writing to encourage them and to bring them up into new life in Christ. And the Bible begins talking about this person, Timothy, and the way that Paul describes him is a very interesting way that he is actually more concerned about the needs and the welfare of others over his own needs and over his own welfare. Timothy gets it. Now, if you read earlier in the letter of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, there's this beautiful poem, a description about what Jesus is like. And one of the ways that Jesus is described is that he, taking on the form of God, did not take this high position as something to be used against people, but he lowered himself, he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and gave his life as a sacrifice for many. He humbled himself even to the point of death, death on the cross. He was more concerned about the needs and the welfare of others over his own. So Timothy embodies the very spirit of Jesus. Now this statement, we look at this section in the letter, and Philippians is amazing because it has all of these deep theological truths in it about resurrection, about the cross, about forgiveness of sins. There's just profound things all throughout this letter. It's a very meaty letter, and it's easy to kind of skip over these sections in a letter like this. But when you look at Timothy and his background and what he came from and the story that could have shaped Timothy's life but didn't, a different story shaped Timothy's life to the point where he's now being sent by the great apostle Paul to bless the community of Christians in the city of Philippi. So what do we know about Timothy's background? Here's some things that you want to keep in mind as we're moving through the text. Timothy had a mama, right? We all have mamas. Our mamas start life for us. And he had a mother named Eunice. And Eunice was a Jewish woman. But she was also a Jewish woman who believed that Jesus was Israel's Messiah. So that set her apart. She's a follower of Jesus. So Eunice is a follower of Jesus, but a Jewish woman as well. So she is a messianic Jewish woman. She ends up marrying a Greek man, which is like, oh, mixed marriage here. Okay, once again, a mixed marriage, very interesting. She marries a Greek man, and a Greek man wouldn't be called a believer because a Greek man isn't Jewish, so he would be considered an unbeliever. So she has this union with a Greek man, a mixed marriage, and Timothy comes out of this marriage. Now, it's interesting because the Torah, which are the first five books of the Old Testament, very central to the Jewish community, had some very specific things to say about illicit unions. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2, listen to this. No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of their descendants, may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even the 10th generation. It's amazing. Timothy was the product of an illicit union. This is what he's born into. We would use the terminology that he was like he was a bastard child. That's the term that we use in our context. So he's set apart, unacceptable, cannot go into the house of the Lord to worship, to offer sacrifice. He can't go in and participate with other believers. He's got to stay on the outside. So he cannot worship. So right out of the gate, the deck is stacked against Timothy. This wasn't his story. He was born into this story, right? Because of his mother's choice, we don't choose our parents. We're born with these parents. We're born into the world, and sometimes we're given a particular story. And this is the story that was handed to Timothy. Now, Timothy was also not circumcised on the eighth day. According to Jewish tradition, you had to be circumcised on the eighth day to be clean and acceptable before the Lord. And how do we know that? Deuteronomy 23 again. You got to go back to the Torah. You go back to 23. He wasn't allowed in the temple where circumcisions took place. So Timothy wasn't allowed in there. Now, to make this story even more interesting, the Jews had a term for this kind of a person. And that term was momzer. Okay, can you say that with me? Momzer. So Timothy was a momzer. He was set apart, the product of an illicit union. This is the story that was given to Timothy right out of the gate. Now, who gave him that story? It wasn't his choice. He was born into that story. Yes, society gave him that story. And many times society starts giving us stories about who we are, right? We start hearing all this information from the outside. Well, this is who you are, and this is what you're born into, and this is what you're like. And then we start believing the stories that were given from the outside. This story could have led Timothy to some very unhealthy patterns in life. Timothy could show up at an event and say, "Hi, my name's Timothy, and I'm a momzer. I want to apologize for the fact that that is who I am," even before we move on in the story. But Paul introduces Timothy like this. "Oh, Timothy, I have no one like him. He seeks the interest and the care and the welfare of others. He's the only one I got. So I'm sending you Timothy, who embodies the very spirit and the love of Jesus. He's the only one." He was born a momzer, but that didn't shape or define who he was. It was the story of Jesus that he chose to see his life through. Now, let's take a look at Jesus for a moment, because Jesus was born under some very interesting circumstances, right? Around this big story. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, Jesus is interacting. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's preaching, and he's demonstrating, and he's out in the public domain. And some people make an interesting observation about Jesus. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, this is a question that is raised. "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Whenever you see that term, "they took offense at him," it's like, oh, you're listening to Jesus. You're tuning into what he's saying. They took offense at Jesus, and they referred to him as Mary's son. Now, in this context, at this time in history, you never referred to a boy as the son of their mother. It was a sign of disrespect. To call someone the son of their mother would be equivalent for us saying that's the son of a bee. You fill in the blank. But they refer to him as the son of Mary and not the son of Joseph. No respect. So all of this stuff is swirling around Jesus. He understands what that might feel like, to be in a situation where society is trying to put these labels on you and they're trying to tell you a particular story about yourself. But Jesus had a clear understanding of who he was and where he was going and what he was about in the world. Timothy sees himself through the story of Jesus. Now, who is telling Timothy this story? I think it goes back to his mother, Eunice. Eunice, we're going to get to her just a little bit in a moment, to Eunice and actually his grandmother, Lois, had a particular influence on Timothy's life. Now, Timothy, being born a momser, could not be educated in the Jewish school system. He would have been a half-breed. When boys are growing up in the system, they grow up and they are deeply rooted in Torah. Most kids by the age of 5 would have the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized. It's just astounding. All of this stuff, they internalize it and they take it in. Education is a big priority. So Timothy wouldn't have been the recipient of that kind of education. Now, Jesus would have been, being completely a Jewish boy, but Timothy could not have studied Torah with other Jewish boys. That also means he couldn't have any celebrations, no parties, no festivals. He couldn't participate in what other Jewish boys were participating in. He also couldn't marry a Jewish girl. He had to marry another momser and keep perpetuating this stuff in the world because of his mother's choice, not his choice. So he would have had to consider this or continue this cycle. Now, Jesus was also called the son of Mary. And you have to wonder, I don't know, but you wonder how that may have shaped Timothy. And that Timothy would understand, or Jesus would understand about Timothy's circumstance and how he's growing up. And how Eunice may have told the story of Jesus to her son, Timothy. Which raises a really interesting question for me, is how might our lives look different if we were to see ourselves through the story of Jesus? How might life look different? Now check this out. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to this very carefully. Paul is writing to Timothy, and this is what he says. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now also lives in you. It's like, where did it start? Grandma. Thank God for grandma, right? Many of us in this room wouldn't be where we're at today if it wasn't for grandma. It's true. Grandmothers are a blessing for many of us. But Grandma Lois had a sincere faith. Mama Eunice had a sincere faith. And now how is Timothy described? As one with a sincere faith. Paul's persuaded. He says, I'm convinced. You have it too, Timothy. I see it in how you live your life. A young man couldn't be raised in the temple, couldn't be shaped by Torah among other Jewish boys. I wonder, was he taught by Eunice? Was he taught by Lois about the scriptures, about the stories of Jesus? You have to wonder. Possibly, because who else is going to teach him? These amazing stories. His life was clearly shaped and molded by the story of Jesus. So much so that Paul, the mighty Paul, says, I'm sending you Timothy because there's no one else like him. And all the people that I know, he's the one that I'm sending. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's a beautiful picture of who God calls and how he calls people. Timothy began to rethink about his life, seeing himself as a new creation, seeing himself through the mind of Jesus and not through the stories that were being given to him. He began to think and rethink. This is how I was created, in the image and the love of Jesus, to fully embrace his heart and his life and his passion. So when we read Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, and you look at a passage like this, it brings it to greater depth. When Paul is writing and he says, in Christ Jesus, there is no longer Greek nor Jew. For Timothy, that would have resonated. In Christ, there's no longer a Greek or a Jew. No longer male or female. No longer slave nor free. He says, in Christ Jesus, you are all now a new creation. You're a new creation. See, the good news of Jesus that we keep talking about really takes a lot of the lines and begins to push them out. Doesn't remove them, but pushes them out and says, look, this good news that we keep talking about is so much better than you could ever imagine. that even people like Timothy are brought in and they can rethink and take on the mind and the shape of Jesus. It keeps pushing us and drawing us in. So when we hear words like women can't and this man isn't allowed to or that kid will never, I'm like, excuse me, what gospel is that? What is that story? Because that's not the good news that I understand in the story of Jesus. Did you know that in Acts chapter 16, verse 2, when the community of faith describes Timothy, the community of faith has this great respect for Timothy and his faith and his understanding of the Bible? Timothy, they had respect for his understanding of the scripture, that this young man had a grasp and an understanding of the story of Jesus and the scripture, that he was respected among the community of faith. Isn't that a great story? So much so that we're still talking about this kid thousands of years later. Still looking at this life. So it's like, hi, I'm Timothy, and I'm a Christ follower, and I consider it an honor to serve you. Now that's a good story. That's a different story. And I was thinking about the mom from the beginning with my friend and the discussion that we had about her. What if that mom started from a different perspective, that life and all of life is a gift? What if she began her story like this? My kids are healthy. They're taken care of. God has given me a job that is enabling me to pay the bills and take care of my kids. And that is a gift. Yeah, I'm a divorce lawyer, but no need to apologize for that. That is something that I do. And even though society loves to joke and make jokes about lawyers, and in particular divorce lawyers, what if she began to see her job as a gift? It's a gift, an opportunity to serve others. Because in reality, my friends, don't we need good divorce lawyers in our society? We do. Yeah, you can amen that, that's fine. Don't we need good divorce lawyers who are actually bringing peace into the chaos? Who are honest and upright? And who consider the well-being of others more important than her own? Because you got two people that used to share a bed together who are now sitting on the opposite side of a table arguing, dividing, for just a myriad of reasons. But somebody who comes in and says, can I bring clarity and peace into this situation? We need good divorce lawyers. We need good lawyers, honest lawyers. We need good police officers. We need good educators who are full of God's spirit, embodying the very spirit of Jesus. They say, I'm here to serve others over and beyond my own needs. Don't ever apologize for who you are. Don't apologize. Because who you are becoming in Christ, that's interesting stuff. And that's good news. What story are you listening to? You see, we're moving towards resurrection. And as followers of Jesus, we believe that the tomb that sought to undo everything that Jesus was about is empty. It's empty. And we're going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks. Doesn't negate the fact that we celebrate that right now, because that tomb is empty. New creation is coming. It's already here. We're no longer a bunch of nobodies unacceptable to God and to others, because a new story is being told about who we are in Christ. So things like divorce and chaos and brokenness and sin no longer have the final word over our lives, because Jesus has the final word. He's the one who's bringing us into this new life that we find in Christ Jesus. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. And I want you just to sit with these truths this morning and let them pour over you. And sit with this. One of my biggest desires as a pastor, as a servant of Jesus, is that other people would know about this good news of Jesus, and that they would experience the love and peace of Jesus. And as we're moving towards resurrection, I want to invite you to pray for family members and other people who haven't yet experienced who Jesus is. because we all have friends and we all know people who haven't been listening into this good news of who Jesus is. And my heart and my desire is for some of my friends to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, to know him, not just about him, but to know him, and to bend the knee and say that he is Lord of my life. So I've been praying for my friends, people in my family, to know Christ closely and intimately. And I would encourage you to do the same as we're moving towards Resurrection Sunday. I'm really looking forward to celebrating Easter this year with you for the first time. It's going to be a really good morning. And this morning was a good morning. And next week, we look forward to Palm Sunday and celebrating all of that means as we move towards resurrection. So receive the benediction this morning. Now may the Lord God bless you, and may he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with all of you.
Amen.
Thank you.